Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. The reason I know that Satan isn't all that smart is because of how he tried to tempt Jesus. Now, granted, we have the benefit and the hindsight of St. Paul's words, who says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something that Jesus needed to prove. But still, if Satan knew anything about Jesus, he would have known the way to his heart was not through tempting him to be selfish or self-centered. Power, bread, doing parkour off the temple. Did Satan really think that was going to work? What if Satan had said, Jesus, turn these rocks into bread and feed all the hungry people in the world. Hey, bow down to me, and I'll tell you what. Everyone ever born gets to go to heaven except you. I just threw a kid off the top of the temple. What are you going to do about it, Jesus? An important verse from Hebrews 4. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Sin is a reality for us. There is no way to completely or even partially avoid the possibility of either sin or sinning. Back in the 90s in Double Aughts, I had several calls to churches in Las Vegas, and more than a few people came to me and said, Pastor, we know you're not going to take that call to Vegas because you wouldn't want to be around all that sin. Now, several thoughts. First of all, quite a few of these same folks who said that used to make at least one trip a year to Vegas, so obviously they didn't mind being around all that sin. Secondly, as a believer, well, Las Vegas is nothing more than a target-rich environment when it comes to the gospel. And finally, visiting or living in Vegas doesn't make you a sinner any more than living in a garage makes you a car, or eating the bread and wine of Holy Communion guaranteeing forgiveness. Before you think I've lost my marbles, because by the way, I always keep a jar of them right behind me on my desk so I know where they're at, or that I have, become a heretic. Eating the bread and drinking the wine of Holy Communion only forgives sins through faith. And this is not your work, it's the work of God. So if you don't believe in Jesus or that he died on the cross to forgive your sins, then Holy Communion is nothing more than a brief snack time after the sermon. Luther said, the one who is prepared for communion is the one who believes in the words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Now, you're going to sin. You are going to be exposed to sin. And it really doesn't matter whether you are in Vegas, Waikiki, or North Dakota. There is no place that you can go where you are not going to be tempted. Even right here in the sanctuary, temptation really is everywhere. Now, you can mitigate it, but you can't eliminate it. When Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If only it were that easy. Because if we could guarantee that we would no longer be tempted to sin and no longer sin, then it would be worth it. Painful, but it would be worth it. But Jesus goes on, if you've even looked at a woman lustfully, if you have hated your brother, sin is everywhere, and the believer accepts that. While we baptize babies as well as teens and adults, for those of us like myself who got baptized later in life, we see a definite connection in our gospel lesson today. Jesus gets baptized, and then the Holy Spirit leads him out into the wilderness to be tempted. For me, I got baptized, and the very next day, I had to go back to Merrill Junior High School in Denver. Yeah, with all the bomb threats, racial violence, drugs, anti-war protests, and peer pressure. And I would love to tell you that day when I went back, that everything was different because suddenly I knew that I had an angel of armies protecting me and keeping me from all temptation and sin. But the truth of the matter is, that day was just like all the other days that I had gone to Merrill Junior High School. There were, though, a dozen kids at school who were at my baptism. They were my confirmation class. And seeing them in the hallway or out on the playground made me realize that I wasn't alone. That is one of the big things that did change. Jesus' robe had barely dried when he headed into the wilderness. We go from God the Father saying, you are my son, my beloved, whom I love, and this is my plan, listen to him, to the Holy Spirit leading him into the presence of Satan for a contest of wills. Now, it would have been nice if Jesus had just well, challenged Satan to an arm wrestling match, winner take all. But instead, Jesus challenged Satan to a debate that included a bunch of field trips. So Jesus is hungry. He's been in the desert for a while, and his journey included fasting. Satan says, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to turn into bread. Now, Satan knows a little bit about the Old Testament, water from rocks, food raining down from the sky, and this is where he makes his first mistake, believing that Jesus will choose to satisfy his own hunger at the expense of everyone else. But to Jesus, this isn't about food or physical hunger. It's about life hunger. I mean, we're all hungry for something, but aren't quite sure what it is. So we'll stand in front of the fridge and open the door and just look at everything there, hoping something jumps out at us. We'll listen to all the commercials, hoping that one of them is going to be the answer to all of our struggles. We stuff ourselves with whatever we can get our hands on, hoping something will satisfy us. Know anyone who's working at a job they don't like? Or someone who's staying at a job because of the pay and the benefits, even though they hate their job and they're not making any difference in the world? Some people get distracted by shiny things and then realize, in spite of all the shiny things, they still feel empty inside. You were created for more than just vacations and a big paycheck and a house and a new car. You were created specifically designed by God for a purpose far greater than yourself. And you only have so many days on this planet in order to get it done. While you are hungry for something, you need to be careful what you choose. You see, there's always the temptation to believe that we've got all the time in the world, so I can do this now, and then when I get around to it, I'll finally do the holy things. Or if we don't like something, we can always choose something else. You know, we can always stop what we're doing and move on to something else. Or snacking on something isn't going to affect our appetite. See, the choice of how we live has to be our choice, not one that we let the world make for us. See, what Jesus shows us is we cannot go into the wilderness alone. Sin is everywhere. Temptation is everywhere. The Spirit has to be with us. Otherwise, paraphrasing Indiana Jones, well, that movie, we will choose poorly. Next, Satan takes Jesus up on a high mountain and says, you know what? I'll give you all of it. It all belongs to me, and I can give it to whoever I want to, and I will give it to you. All you got to do is bow down and worship me. Now, Jesus has come from heaven to earth to save the world. What does that mean? I mean, that old saying, power tends to corrupt and absolute power corrupts absolutely, is true. When Lord Acton wrote those words to Bishop Creighton, he was challenging the church's idea that leaders of the church should be judged differently than everyone else. See, Lord Acton made it clear in his letter that powerful men are almost always bad men because even though they think they're doing good and they have this thought process that they're going to save and change things, how they go about their work often reduces them to the very thing that they are fighting against. But they always want to excuse it because they have a better idea. When the Bible says God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, there's a lot of wiggle room about how that saving would take place and what exactly being saved means. Satan reimagines it so that Jesus conquers the world, can make all of us do whatever he wants us to, and he doesn't have to die. So Jesus gets everything that he wants, in other words, control over the world and the people, but he doesn't have to die. Satan assumes Jesus will protect himself at all costs, and that ultimately the only thing Jesus really wants is power. If Satan had read Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, and a host of other Old Testament prophecies, he would have known better. Or maybe Satan really assumed that he could tempt God with a few baubles. I keep going back to that rich young ruler because unless things change later on, he traded his eternity for some money in the bank, authority over others, and all the power and the, well, supposed respect that comes with it. In a last-ditch effort, Satan dares Jesus to jump off the temple. After all, his dad said, I will give my angels command of you so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus waves his hand and says, don't even go there. Now, with the words, when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. And when it starts off, it says he was tempted during those entire 40 days. It leads us to believe there were a lot more temptations. We just don't get a detailed account of temptation by temptation. Because all of them come back to one thing. Do you trust God? Do you trust him to provide? Do you trust him to protect? Do you trust him to do what he said he would do? I know evil exists, and I only wish that it was this, you know, red guy with horns and a pitchfork and a tail, because that may have terrified me with a kid, but now I just know it's a silly cartoon. Growing up Baptist, we always talked about the devil. Lutherans, for the most part, aren't comfortable talking about these things, just like they don't like to talk about angels except at Christmas time. Lutherans like deep and profound theological discussions instead of things that are a little more practical for us common folk. What scares me about our church is not talking about Satan, because there's way too much bad theology and junk out there that people would be attracted to. In the 70s, there was a comedian named Flip Wilson, and his mantra was, "The devil made me do it." That's just externalizing sin. We aren't guilty because someone else made us do it. Suddenly, exorcisms become the norm for everything, whether those exorcisms come with head spinning, as in the 1973 movie, or just accepting Jesus over and over again in some emotional roller coaster. There are also those who will hold to the argument from silence, meaning, you know, if the church doesn't talk about it, it really doesn't exist. It's really not that important. Satan is just a fairy tale, like all the other fairy tales our parents told us when we were kids in order to get us to do what they wanted us to do, and the church is no different. Few even assume the church doesn't talk about it because God created evil. He was the one who let it out of Pandora's box, and now he's not powerful enough to get it stuffed back into the box. So things like plane crashes and Sandy Hook and wars and wildfires are all God's fault because, well, he isn't God enough to protect us. And this gets even more personal when God can't do anything about mental illness, cancer, or the guy next door that's abusing his family. A few weeks ago at a baptism, I asked everyone to renounce the devil and all of his empty promises. I love the fact that whenever we have a baptism, we all get to stand up and say that we are going to renounce evil as a community. But we're not only going to renounce it or call attention to it or point it out, because that's what a lot of people like to do. They just love to point things out and then leave it at that as though somehow that's going to make a difference. We also get the opportunity to say, I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit, and I believe in the Holy Christian Church, which, to be honest, is rarely holy or even Christian, but it is still the church, God's chosen tool to make a difference in this world. It would be ridiculous for us humans to take a stand against evil unless we knew something, or more properly, someone. Martin Luther had some very real encounters with the devil. Like Jesus in the wilderness, instead of the devil tempting Luther to do bad things, the devil was just trying to get him to doubt God's grace and God's forgiveness. So whenever Luther started believing that God was an angry, hostile, vengeful God, he knew it was just Satan. He knew it was just Satan trying to get him to doubt God and his love and his mercy. And Luther was known to throw an ink pot or two and a few other things at the devil while yelling, "I am baptized." Not "I was baptized," but "I am baptized," which is a very different thing altogether. To yell, "I am baptized," is to renounce the devil and all of his empty promises. There is no guarantee that you will no longer be anxious or addicted or angry. Your bank account is not suddenly going to have a bunch of extra zeros. And by the way, if you didn't read about it, there was a bank last week that credited someone with multiple trillions of dollars. Oops, sorry about that. Your blood pressure and cholesterol aren't magically going to suddenly go in line. But it will serve notice to Satan that you know the one little word that can fell him. And that word is Jesus. When voices other than God's try to tell you what your worth is, or what you can do, or what you can't do, or remind you of that time in the fifth grade, or the fact that you get very angry, or how sometimes you doubt God's ability to love you, remind those voices that you belong to God. Oh, it was very simple, water and a few spoken words, but that's all it takes. Not only did God leave you his word, but he left you millions of brothers and sisters. You are not alone in this world, because by yourself there would be very little that you could do. But standing with millions of others, there is a lot that we can do to renounce Satan and all of his empty promises. Last year, we sent some water buffaloes and other animals to Africa, to villages to help them. We helped send teams to help after disasters. We fed a bunch of people with Hawaii Food Bank. We cared for three children through Compassion. We helped the Lutheran Comfort Dogs. All sorts of things. And this is not us being proud. This is us saying we know what our calling is. And it's not to sit in a place on Sunday morning or watch a video. Our calling is to make a difference in the lives of people all around the world through the time, the talent, and the treasure that God has given us. We live in a wilderness, and as long as we are on this earth, the wilderness will be where we lay our head and scratch out a living and try to make sense of this life. Satan and sin will always be wherever we are. This is why it's important we keep reading after our gospel lesson is over. This is why we need the broader context every time we're doing a Bible study. See, Jesus walked out of the wilderness, and the very first thing that happened was he went back to his hometown, and he said, ta-da, God's plan is about to be revealed, and things are about to change, and they tried to shove him off a cliff. But the very next thing Jesus did was he cast out a demon, and that wasn't by accident. He staked God's claim on this earth. And then he started healing and preaching and loving and forgiving. And he invited people to walk with him so that they could love and heal and pray and change lives. Henry Nouwen said, let us not underestimate how hard it is to be compassionate. Compassion is hard because it requires the inner disposition to go with others to a place where they are weak, vulnerable, lonely, and broken. But this is not our spontaneous response to suffering. What we desire most is to do away with suffering by fleeing from it or finding a quick cure for it. Jesus didn't flee from suffering. He didn't try to find a quick and easy cure for it. He set his face toward Jerusalem, the suffering, the cross, the rejection. And he bids us to follow him. That's what this season is about. It's not easy. But it is always a journey worth taking. And if by grace we can help a few people along the way and gather a few others to walk with us, well, there is no greater calling. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.